just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Sometimes when clouds of trouble blot out the sky above, I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt His wondrous love, but He from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in love removes the clouds between and shows me He is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine. Of all His care and tenderness for this poor life of mine. His love is in and over all the wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, peace, peace, still, and rolls the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love.
Good singing, thank you. Mr. Wood, would you be willing to pray for us? Amen. You may be seated. This next song may be a song that's not quite as familiar, but it's got wonderful words I really enjoy. Number 250, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. Number 250.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. A hope within the wilderness, a rest upon His way. From a burning of a noontide heat and the burden of a day, upon the cross of Jesus mine eye at times can see the veil dying form of one who suffered there for me, and from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the one.
We'll sing the last verse a cappella. We'll just, well, no piano, but we'll have the instruments from the orchestra play.
I take, O cross, thy shadow from my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Come tend to let the world go by, to know is the gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory on the cross.
Thank you. Our final hymn will be number 536, O Zion Haste. 536. Singing.
think of our Redeemer. Not sure why this is turning off here and why our TVs are turned off. They don't seem to know that we have something. Okay. Maybe it'll turn back on that side. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. This evening I do feel and confess a certain sense of inadequacy to explain the depth and the meaning of this verse of Scripture. And I trust that God will take His Word and apply it specifically to your heart. And so sometimes you can't put it into words, but sometimes carrying in a song is a tremendous blessing and help. And so just what we've heard, thanking the Father for giving us His Son and leaving the Spirit. And that really just kind of pulls together not only the work of God, but what we've been looking at in Sunday school and our prayer time aspect of things. And so anyway, just very encouraging. So, all right, this is still not turning on. We're going to try it one more time. I may have turned it off inadvertently. We'll see if it'll come back on. Yes? You can't hear me? All right. I can kind of hear myself echoing a little bit there. But oh, okay. All right, very good. I'm sure you've been in a place where you've tasted something so delicious and so good that you want someone else to try it. And you go off and tell someone, say, hey, you've got to eat this. Someone just this past week recommended something to my son. I said, oh, you've never had this meal before? It actually was specifically the Baconator. All right, so how many of you have had the Baconator? All right, oh man, so you guys are not in that place of ignorance in regard to that, but my son had never had the Baconator. He had always gotten the little junior hamburger. Not quite the same. Well, you know, in the preacher's home, it's kind of what you get. So you want two of those little ones? All right, very good. There's an aspect that we love to do that, whether it be a beautiful sunset or sunrise or something that we're experiencing. We really want other people to experience it as well. And there's an aspect to which we eat food not simply because our body requires it, but ultimately we go back to food because we remember how good it was. I could probably start mentioning certain foods and all of a sudden your taste buds will begin to taste them at this very moment. And I don't know how many of you guys eat after church and are hungry right now, but this is not going to be good because the whole message is about food and eating. Well, tasting of the goodness of the Lord. And oftentimes we know that we eat not just for our body needs it, because we take more than is necessary because the food is so delicious. And really, God has given us a wonderful, powerful experience when it comes to our taste buds and the delightful things that we enjoy. And it really doesn't take long for a baby to acquire a taste for delicious food. And they start to learn pretty quick. And then you put it in and it comes right back out. You're like, oh, no, you don't. We all have our aspect of things that we enjoy. And it's unique to us and our own taste. And we like to share those things. And God ultimately is using that metaphor of tasting to describe the most wonderful experience that a person can enjoy on this earth. And He says in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Dear Father, I feel the great sense of inadequacy to take Your word tonight, but I pray, Father, that You would just enliven and enrich this text before us, that You would move among us and point out the things that You want us to learn and to know, and to cause us to seek You with a greater intensity and a greater desire, so that we might remember what You have done for us, and we might pursue You with greater vigor and diligence. We pray even tonight in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when it talks about this aspect and says, if so be ye have tasted, I think the it's just ready to put the whole cards on the table here. And I believe when he's talking about tasting that the Lord is gracious, is that he is referring to an experience of conversion. He's not talking about something beyond conversion necessarily, but it comes with conversion. And conversion is the start. Not saying that at the moment that you're saved, you've experienced everything that God wants for you. But when you get saved, you taste of the Lord's goodness. It means to experience his kindness. This now is in relationship to our study. We are finding over and over again that the Apostle Peter is referring back to our salvation. He is using expressions like in verse 22, purifying your souls, or like being born again in verse 23. And here in verse 1, tasting that the Lord is gracious. So we need to start off with the very first word, I think, as we begin to look at this explanation. And it comes with the word if. If so be that you have tasted. And so it pulls in a conditional clause that ties into verse 2. My goal is that at the very end of the message, you'll know we're at the end when we begin to tie it into verse 2, okay? Because we are going to do that. But what's going on here is that Peter is not writing it to sow doubts in the people's minds. But what it is meant to do is to cause you to contemplate for 1, 2, 3 moments here on the fact of, have I experienced the kindness and the graciousness of the Lord? And in that moment, the expectation of the Apostle Peter is that we will say, yes, I have experienced that. And it will cause us to delight. And so that momentary if there is to cause us to think and to contemplate, not really to cause doubt. But there is an aspect, the reality is that many people do doubt. Many people do ask that question, if I have tasted. And I want to tell you, that's no place to live as a Christian or as a person at all, to not know that you have experienced the grace and the goodness of the Lord. Do not rest content if there is any if still in your mind, that you cannot say with authority and with assurance, yes, I have tasted of that. Many believers may say, like the old poet, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Do not live with doubt. You can have the confidence and assurance in the confidence of the Lord that he has saved you because of his word and because of his promises. Do not rest until you have the full assurance that Jesus Christ is yours, that God is your Father, and that you are his child. So as we move into this aspect, we ought to in our hearts say, yes, yes, I have tasted of the Lord's goodness to me. We need to think about what is meant by this whole expression, taste. This expression is used in other places of Scripture when it says, there are some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So this aspect of tasting has very much a personal experience. In Luke 14, verse 24, it says, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And even can be translated not just taste, but actually the word eaten. Like in Acts 20, verse 11, he therefore was come again and had broken bread and eaten. The word would be the same word used here as tasted. We know that he is able to enjoy. And so it is an aspect to which it's an experience of taking hold and making it mine. There's a big word for that. It's called appropriation. This is out here, and I have taken it and I have made it mine. But it's not just the experience of that appropriation, but it is also the experience of enjoyment. And so you need to take and you need to savor. You need to enjoy the goodness of God. In some sense, we can look back and say, well, what is the fundamental idea of tasting the Lord and his goodness? Well, if we go to John chapter 6, Jesus uses the metaphor of eating to refer to believing. He says, "Except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no life in him." And so we see in other places of Scripture, God likes to take this metaphor of eating and tasting and consuming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think again here, when is it that you believed? You believed at the day that you were saved, the day of your conversion. And so again, I think this points us back towards this meaning of salvation is the experience. If you're going to taste and see that the Lord is good, how do I taste it? How do I sink my lips and my teeth into it? And how do I wrap my tongue around it? It is taking the promises of God and believing them and trusting in that Lord and what He has said. This is what the meaning of tasting is. But you know what that metaphor for tasting is so unique? See, you can hear at a distance. You don't have to be close to me and you can hear me. And at a farther distance, you can probably see me. I'm not sure. Maybe hearing, maybe you could hear something you can't see. There's a lot of interesting. That might be a debate here to figure out which one is farther distance, but it doesn't really matter. And then a little bit closer, I think, unless it's a hog farm. You can smell something, but you got to be a little closer to somebody before you can. A lot of times you can smell something, but then you've got to be pretty close if you want to feel something, right? It's got to be within arm's distance, but it's got to be a whole lot closer still to taste. Let's use an example here of the nation of Israel. God told them that on the morrow there would be these pieces of bread that would be just all over the land. And they heard, and some of them no doubt believed, and got up the next morning and said, "Oh, there's going to be pieces all over the ground. I know it." And they got up, and manna was everywhere. So they believed, and that was by the hearing. But then there's an aspect that they looked out all over the place, and they saw the manna. Oh man, it's incredible. And they were probably just overwhelmed, and they were like, "Wow, we could go pick this up. This is what we need." No doubt they picked it up. They wanted to know what it was. They probably scratched it a little bit. They probably smelt it. They said the description of it said, "Oh, it's kind of like honey." There's an aspect that they could pick it up and they could feel it. But I want to tell you, did that manna do anything for them when they heard about it? Did it do anything for them when they saw it, or when they smelt it, or when they touched it? It did not provide nourishment unto their soul until they put it in their mouth and they began to taste it. And they tasted of the Lord's goodness to them. There's an aspect to which we can take this aspect and apply it to this element of faith. Faith, we hear the voice of God. And He speaks, not just within an audible voice, but within the inner ear. And God's Spirit is working. And then God begins to take the words that He's giving to us. And He opens our minds and the spiritual eyes of understanding are there. And we begin to see what God means by what He's saying. And then we begin to perceive the fragrance, the aroma, the preciousness of God's truth. And then we say, "I want those things. I want this truth." And you begin to lay hold in faith and appropriate those words to yourself. But then comes the enjoyment of faith. It comes the experience, the delight, the peace, the communion which faith brings. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. See, this aspect of uniqueness of taste points us to capture the intimacy in, there's an aspect that says, "Wow, I would have never thought in my mind to say it this way," but yes, it's in tasting that it pictures the closeness of the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ. Because God enters within and He becomes my joy. And He becomes my life. And He sustains me. Taste is an inward sense, a private, powerful, personal appreciation. To taste is to know a thing in the essence thereof. How many people will put their dab a little bit? What is this? I'm going to taste it. No, I don't recommend that. But I've seen people do it. I don't do that myself very often. But they say, oh, yep, it's gasoline. You should be able to smell that. To taste it is to know the essence, the outcome, the enjoyment of a thing. To taste is exercise discernment. Ever had a tasting thing? I remember my uncle did this. I love Dr. Pepper. And he said, I'm going to give you a genuine Dr. Pepper, and I'm going to give you a knockoff brand. And I'm like, you're not going to see it. I'll be able to tell it. You know I got that wrong. I was so mad. The knockoff brands are always a little sweeter. I should have known that. But it deceived me. I said, oh, that tastes pretty good. But there's an aspect within taste. You discern and say, oh, this is a little, oh, this is spicier. Oh, this is. God wants you to experience and to mull over the goodness of God and all of its flavors. You make discoveries. Oh, a new taste, a new flavor that you haven't known before. What excitement! It's to gain the knowledge of something in such an assured way. You say, hey, you want to have some of that? No, I've already tasted it. I've already tried it. You can't make me take it again. Oh, come on, come on. I knew my parents would try to do that sometimes. You haven't tried onions in 3 years. Come on. I remember what they tasted like. Actually, you know what? Onions aren't that bad. In the right context, I can eat an onion. It's not too bad. Who knows I'd ever said that. So give me 20 more years. I'll have them on everything. So, So we look at this aspect of intimacy that God wants. So what is it that He wants us to taste? Let's focus in on this word goodness or the graciousness. The idea of gracious here is the idea of good. Like it's translated in Romans 2:4, it's Luke 6:35, it's translated good. It's also translated as kindness in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 34. Be ye kind, same word that's talking about the graciousness of God. So there's an aspect of, I've heard of the expression, the milk of human kindness. What does it taste like when someone unexpectedly shows up and says, I want to do this for you. I've been thinking about you. And we think about what goodness and kindness is. It always tastes good because it's always beneficial to us. Unless it's well-meaning and, you know, sometimes our kids do that and they say, oh, I brought this to you. You're like, no. But most of the time we enjoy kindness and goodness and it's sweet to our taste. The Bible talks about this word. It can also have the idea of good, or like in Jeremiah, it says the figs were very good, delicious. Or like in Luke 5:39, when he says, no man having drunk old wine straightway desireth the new, for he says the old is better. The word better there is the word gracious here. The word good, delicious. And so when we put these things together, I just love reading some of these verses because I want you to see the context. Luke 6:35, ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Romans 2:4, or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. There's an aspect we can pull that back in. Did you know in Matthew 11:30, this was what was amazing to me, you know what he says? My yoke is easy. Same word. Gracious. Good. It's well-fitted. It's what God wants for you. God has graciousness for you in every aspect. And so it's a beautiful aspect here to see this. Did you know that the word goodness here is the word, and I'll say it for you. I'm not trying to show off or anything. I just want you to hear it because you can see this. The word for goodness is Christos. Christos, and the word for Christ is Christos. One letter, one vowel different from Christ and grace. There's a pun. There's an aspect to which when you taste into Christ, and you bite down into Him and who He is, you say, wow, that was good. That was gracious. That was kind. That was delicious. That went down easy. Oh, it's so, so beautiful. What we need to understand is what he's putting the focus on is not simply the goodness that we've experienced, but the focus of the passage is on Christ himself. There is no experience of goodness apart from the Lord himself. There can be no food for the Christian, as one man put it, beyond Christ, because I've tasted him. And he is my food. He is the goodness that I'd seek. One commentator put it this way, so beautifully. Our Lord Jesus Christ is very gracious to his people. He is in himself infinitely good. He is very kind, free, and merciful to miserable sinners. He is pitiful and good to the undeserving. He has in him a fullness of grace. In fact, the Bible tells us in Timothy 3:4 that after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared. That word appeared means was made visible. Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the kindness and the love of God. Did you know that you've never met a kind person as kind as Jesus? Now, any kindness that someone has in their life, any type of goodness, anything that makes you love someone else, the root of that is in God and is a reflection. But Jesus Christ is all kindness. Can you imagine walking with him? If you had a need, he'd be concerned about it. He'd want to meet it. He'd be willing to make any sacrifice to help you. He wouldn't remain seated. He'd be the one that we run. You might be saying, no, Lord Jesus, you're my Lord. I should serve you. You don't need to serve me. He is kind and gracious beyond all imagination. How sweet it is for the believer to taste the precious Lord. No one can compare to Christ. He is an overflowing fountain of goodness in a parched land. He is a bumper crop. He is the freshness of ripened fruit. He is the sweetness of all that we've ever enjoyed. He is the Lord of grace. And when you have tasted of the Lord, do you know what it does? It gives you a passion to have it some more. I'm sure we could all pick a fruit or something, or pick something that when you take it, for me, it's lemonade. I take some lemonade and I go, oh, and then that last little tang goes, and it's like a hook. And you're like, nah, I can be done. You're like, nah, give me another glass. And I want another sip and another sip until it's all gone. And then give me some more. It just, there's something about that. That's the way the Lord is. When you taste his goodness, you're never satisfied. And yet, your appetite continues to grow. Give me some more of that. I want the Lord. Your appetite for him is always on the increase. What's interesting here, when it uses this expression, it's taste and see. No, I'm sorry. Yes, that's the passage coming from. There is an Old Testament passage in the Old Testament that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. We're going to come back and pull that in because you say, that's what's so neat. I one of my thoughts, I didn't want to distract us by it, but I really hope you feel this in your heart and you say, this is only like 6 or 7 words, 10 words maybe, and it's so rich, full of meditation. This is what God's word is. You know that this is a quotation from Psalm 34, and it's not just an individual quotation, but it's pulling from the whole passage. We'll get to that in just a second. So amazing. But in the Lord of the Old Testament is Yahweh. He is the one sitting upon the throne. He is the exalted one of the Psalms. He's the judge of all the earth. and the Lord of the Old Testament. When you come to the New Testament, everything that the saints of old experienced of the Lord and all of His goodness, when you come to the New Testament, you experience the Lord, you're experiencing Jesus Christ. Jesus is God Almighty in human flesh. Oh, it's such a beautiful aspect here. So let's think about the kindness and the goodness of the Lord. Was He not good and gracious in His coming to this world? He never had to experience any pain, ever. He never had to be humbled. He was in a place of all glory and honor, and everything was well and right, and He had enjoyed this relationship with the Father and those circumstances for eternity, and we can't even comprehend that. But when you and I rebelled against the Lord and we needed someone to be a Savior, like in Revelation, He cries out and says, "Who is worthy to open the book to accomplish the plan of God's salvation?" No one is worthy. But the gracious and good Lord said, "I'll do it. I'll be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Was He not gracious to men while He was upon the earth? Did He not look upon a lady who grabbed a hold of His garment full of compassion and said, "Be of good cheer, your faith has made you whole"? Did He not come to a parent who had lost a son and lost a daughter and raised them from the dead? Did He not put hands upon the blind and cause their eyes to see? Did He not care? Was He not good? Was He not kind? He was gracious, both as God and as man. Gracious in tone, gracious in manner and spirit. Gracious in every office, gracious in every condition, whether He was hungry or tired. He was gracious to all men, even those who were unlovely, those who were possessed by demons. He was gracious. He was gracious in that He has promised to come again. He is gracious and that He is delaying that promise so that men might be saved. Oh, was He not gracious when He hung upon that cross? The song says He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. He could have stopped them when they tried to punch Him. He could have stopped them when they nailed His feet to the cross. When He was reviled and they made fun of Him, He did not revile back. In fact, He said these words, "Father," you can say it, "forgive them, for they know not what they do." When they were treating Him at their worst, He was a gracious Lord. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's who He is. It's not just what He does. Everything that He does is gracious because of who He is. Now our tasting begins at salvation. Do you not know that taste? Were you not racked by guilt and by fear? Were you at the place where you were at hopelessness and despair? "I am cut off from God and there's nothing for me but hellfire." And the gracious Lord offered you salvation. And when you believed on Him, did He not fill your heart with peace? Did He not give you the assurance? Did you not feel like saying, "Hallelujah! because of the gracious Lord. Can you rejoice in your salvation? Can you remember and look back at that tasting of the Lord's graciousness? Can you just, like a sweet morsel, let it wrap around your tongue and savor the redemption that God has given to you? Oh, but we continue to taste Him. We test and taste His goodness during the midst of even times of difficulty. Have you not experienced something? For in that moment you realized everything that you wanted to happen was not happening, and what you did not want and you feared is coming upon you, and you're in that place of trial, and you feel cut off, and you start to wonder, what are the implications of these things? And the good, gracious Lord comes along and says, I'm with you. And I have a plan for you. In fact, what you're experiencing is not something random or something that is destroying and tearing apart your future, but it is actually what I am using in your life. Trust me. Believe me. Oh, you're tasting of the Lord's graciousness. Have you not tasted of the graciousness of the Lord in answered prayer? It felt like three or four times this week someone told me about a story of how they prayed specifically and God answered their prayer. They were so excited they wanted to tell somebody else. Think about those times when you've called upon the name of the Lord and you beg God for something so big, so important, that you cried out and you called and God answered. And you want to do a jig on the housetop. You want to dance on the chimney. You want to tell the world, I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Maybe you've tasted His graciousness in another way. Maybe you've tasted the graciousness of the Lord in chastening and correction. When you did it again, when you transgressed knowing that it would displease your Lord, when you knew that it was wrong and you went ahead again and you were sure that God would never look upon you again. And by His Spirit, He whispered into your heart, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And like a father, He came running to you and received you and was gracious and restored the joy of your salvation. Have you tasted of the graciousness of the Lord? Maybe you've tasted the graciousness of the Lord in intimate fellowship with God. You've climbed the mountain, so to speak, and you met with your Lord, and you experienced such joys and raptures with God that it feels like to tell someone else would be a violation of that special intimate time that you had with Jesus. The songwriter seemed to capture it best. The Song of Solomon, I think, captures some of that love and intimacy with the Lord Jesus. He says, when in my heart His heavenly love He sweetly sheds abroad, how joyfully He makes me prove He is my gracious God. That's Rutherford's Nuts, Song of Solomon, by the way. What a beautiful thing. And so there's an aspect that tasting is a continuation of what God is doing. But you know what? There's an aspect to which tasting of God's grace is just a taste. No matter what you've experienced of the graciousness of the Lord, you know that God's plan in Ephesians chapter 2 is to take you to His home, so that He can show you the goodness of Himself for all of eternity. We haven't seen anything yet. We've merely nibbled. We've merely sampled the banquet of the Lord's goodness, when all tears will be wiped away and we will know the goodness of the Lord purely, unmixed from all of the sorrows of this world. When you taste Christ, it impacts you. Not only does it make you desire more, we'll talk about that just in a moment, but tasting Christ makes you confident. You'll be confident in the Lord when you walk and experience with Him. Nobody will cause you to doubt. Is the Lord the Savior? Is He really true? No, I've tasted. I've seen. You can't unconvince me. I've experienced it. Did you know that tasting Christ will remove the bitterness of this world and the horrible experiences that we go through in this life? I have been trying to drink a little bit more cranberry juice. I'm working myself up towards that pure, solid, good cranberry juice. Oh, man. Did you know that cranberry juice is bitter? I've had a few things of cranberry juice where I'm like, after I stretch my face out from the pucker and try to get myself back in order, I said, I got to have something else to wash out my palate. That was way too strong. Oh, you may have tasted and experienced something very bitter. But what you need is to taste Christ. And just taste His goodness, and it will take the bitterness right out of your heart, right out of your life. When you taste Christ, it'll make you faithful. Make you want to go and live for Him. You know what? When you taste good food, you know what you do? You keep coming back for it over and over and over again. Oh, the blessing of God. Okay, let's move on. You're saying, I hear watches beeping. Yes, I know the time. It's okay. Hang with me. We're going over in the morning and the evening. I apologize. You're getting your money's worth this week. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in Him. This was a moment of thought spurred on by a comment from someone else that I was reading. But you know what? I thought first that Peter, when he was saying these words, he was thinking, oh, that reminds me, and I'm going to use this quote from the Old Testament, and he drops in and he pulls out some information. And I thought, no, wait a second. Maybe that's not what's happening. Well, part of what happens here is in chapter 3, 10 through 12, he has another extended quotation from Psalm 34. And then in Psalm 34, you begin to look at the themes of Psalm 34, and you're like, oh, those really seem to correspond well with the themes in 1 Peter. I wonder if maybe that Peter had Psalm 34 memorized. And he was thinking in his mind, you know what these believers need? They need everything that Psalm 34 is talking about. And he was thinking through that psalm in relationship to Jesus Christ, and that was that psalm that was instrumental or a part of what God was using in Peter's life to write this book. That's how significant Psalm 34 may be for the entirety. Do you know that Peter said that the prophets spoke of Christ? David is the prophet who's writing here. Here's one of those prophets who's talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, when he says, taste and see that the Lord is good, he's talking about Jesus. Let's just look at that for that psalm for just a moment. It's interesting that there's a little bit. We don't have to get into all the details. But he says, I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all of my fears. And the translation of that into the Greek. Now this gets a little complicated. I know it's a little late for this, but written in Hebrew, translated in Greek. You say, why does it matter? Because it seems like when Peter was writing, he uses all the words that were in the Greek translation. So he's writing in Greek. And the words that he's using matches the Greek translation. And we say, well, maybe that's part of it. Well, in the Greek translation, it talks about, He has delivered me from all my fears. It says, He has delivered me from all my sojournings. Ah, does that connect with 1 Peter? Because what does he call them? He calls them sojourners. You are in this place. And when was Psalm 34 written? After God had delivered him because he had left the land of Israel, he had gone down and he was there before the king of Abimelech, and he has to feign himself mad to act like he's a crazy man, and God rescues him so he's not captured. It was one of the closest shaves that he ever had with death, and he gets done with that. He's going, the cold sweat's coming off of him. He's getting out of there, and he sits down with a pen and paper, and he says, I extol the Lord for His salvation. He has delivered me from all of my fears. This situation. So you see the Apostle Peter's thinking, you know what? David wrote this psalm about salvation and deliverance when he was directed and he was in a bad place and he was persecuted and everything in the ungodly world was coming down around them when he was outside of the homeland. And you're just like them. You're outside the homeland. And God wants to bring you a deliverance. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. Just read those for me real quick. These are all the verses that talk about salvation in Psalm 34. All right, you got it? I'm going to keep going because I'm out of time. They were in affliction, just like the people of the Christians to whom he was writing. And there's the emphasis on the fear of the Lord and trusting God and having hope in him. The ethical instruction is going to be quoted in 1 Peter, is going to come from Psalm 34. And there's an emphasis upon divine nearness. That the eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, his ear is open unto their cry. He is ready to deliver and to save. And so, the whole context there of the salvation and the goodness of God, that he's going to meet your need, is filling into this whole understanding of taste, experience, trust God, and watch him fill your life with goodness. That's what he's saying. So if you have tasted, do you know what he's trying to make you do? Verse 2. See, and you know we're at the end. Well, he says, as newborn babes, here's the command, you desire that sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if you have tasted. And so you see how tasting pulls back the imagery of milk, and you saw how good that was, and the Lord was good, then you will go back and desire more of the Lord in the word. And you know what's so beautiful in this passage? I'm not sure if there's many passages quite like this that tie the Word and the Lord together so tightly. See, the true aim of Bible study is never to master the content of the Bible. It is to have a transforming experience with the Lord Himself. You come to the Lord through the Word. You go in hearing the words of the Lord, you experience the personal joy of fellowship with Him. The word must be tasted. Psalm 119 says, how sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19:10, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, is the description of the word. Tasting of the word in regards to this aspect of the Lord is where God is able to illuminate it, to apply it to us, to create a desire for it, and to prompt us to obey it. I'm not going to spend much time on that. And then this aspect, I want to turn. And the final conclusion, this is the last slide. But let's take it. He's calling for us and says, we have tasted. You have tasted of the Lord. But what is the psalmist's cry? There are some people that haven't. And he cries out, there's a banquet spread at their door and they are starving inside. There is the fountain of living water and they are thirsting and falling over and perishing because they have not tasted. And for us who have experienced the goodness of the Lord, it falls to us like those men who came into the camp of Syria and were carrying off loads of food and good and said, we do not well this day if we do not tell others. We are blind beggars telling others where to find bread. And we have a simple message. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your grace.